The prophet Daniel could say he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. But how many of you know Daniel was right where God wanted him to be? Let's take a look at the book of Daniel this morning. Let's go to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. I want to talk about living on display. Living on display. How many are glad, really glad? Let's have a big show of hands that it's the season for shopping. One hand, one honest hand. Black Friday has already occurred, and now it's happening earlier than ever happened on Thanksgiving night. Some people, you heard, were shot. Another customer sprayed pepper spray in some other customers' faces so she could get to the merchandise first. Another woman was tackled by cops because she decided it was a good idea to cut in line in front of 20 other people. How do you act when you think nobody else is watching? What shows on the outside shows what's on the inside. Anybody ever hear of window shopping? Who's heard of window shopping? Window shopping. That's a more leisurely, more genteel way, the cheaper way of going. Store window specialists right now especially are acting as if they're design engineers because it is crucial what they put in those windows still in America, commercial activity. It's crucial what they put in those windows to draw the people from the outside. It's trying to stop people to say, look here. Spend time here. Come on inside here and purchase here. What's marketed on the outside leads people to purchase what's on the inside. They call it visual merchandising. And in fact, a lot of times it's even referred to, the phrase is silent selling, because it uses visual stimuli to prompt buying. How many of you understand your life is always on display? You are always silent selling. Is it always for Jesus? What we're saying is, come inside. Spend time with what I have inside. Come invest in the product inside. His name is Jesus. We're going to embark in the next few weeks on a message series called Living on Display. One of the best examples in all of Scripture is looking at the life of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We'll begin with a little bit of history here. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And today we're simply in the book of Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. In his mind, his God was triumphant. Now, the king's name is what? Up there in the second line, Jehoiakim. How many remember who Jehoiakim is? Now, he's one of those kins or chins or whatever from the Old Testament, right? He's in, actually, Jeremiah. And Jehoiakim's end, if you recall, remember the word of God that was prophesied through Jeremiah was written down. It was written into a text. They found the book, or the book was delivered. They took it before the king, and as his servants who feared God began to read that treatise, this king sitting in front of a fire, and his heart is so hardened that it says after several leaves were read, he would take his penknife out, cut those off of the scroll, and throw them into the fire. Even though his associates around him tried to get him to stop doing that, his heart was so hard, he could care less about the Word of God. And then he sent people to arrest Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah chapter 36, 29 and 30. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? Verse 30, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. Now remember back to the first verse we read. Remember, Jehoiakim, in the third year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar came up and took them captive. That's the same Jehoiakim, and the word was prophesied to him that this was going to happen in his life. And literally, by the way, so you know how he ended, he fulfilled Scripture perfectly. Because Nebuchadnezzar began to carry him away. He was getting together several treasures from the house of God and this king, and decided instead to kill him. And they didn't even give this king a burial. They just threw him out on the ground. And the Bible said literally, heat of the day and the frost of the night would hit his body. And that's exactly what happened. How many think it's a better idea to walk with God? Okay. All right. Now, Jehoiakim had been placed on the throne of Judah by the Egyptian pharaoh Necho to succeed his brother Jehoaz. Remember, as they gave themselves over to sin, what happened? The Lord allowed judgment to come in their lives and in their country, and enemy nations would overrun them. So Egypt had their way with them, and now we have the king of Babylon coming in to overtake them. By the way, Jehoiakim was succeeded by his brother, short term, Jehoaz. Both of these evil kings of Judah were the sons of Josiah, an absolutely wonderful king who led a powerful revival. But right in his own home, the revival did not continue. Anybody have any grief and concern for your own children and grandchildren? Come on, let's be honest in this place. We pray, oh God, pour out your revival. Let the revival continue. Let the next generations be full of your life and hearts for you. It's a challenge, folks. The revival did not pass on. Jehoiakim's name was actually Eliakim. All these Kims. During his reign, Nebuchadnezzar first came against Jerusalem. This year that we've just read about was around 605 or 606 BC. The city was not destroyed, but the first group of captives was then taken to Babylon. It happened three times. The first group of captives taken to Babylon included Daniel and his three friends. What were their names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Abednego. All right. All right, so then when Jehoiakim died, his son Jehoiakim came to the throne. He rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, so Nebuchadnezzar comes back in 598 B.C. And he again besieges Jerusalem. Once more, Jerusalem is not destroyed, but the king, his mother, all of the vessels of the house of the Lord are taken away to Babylon, with an even larger group of captives, and among those captives were Ezekiel, included Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a contemporary. I handed out last week the chart that Alan gave us that showed who was prophesying to what kings at what time, and Ezekiel was a contemporary of Daniel, and so this was all happening in Babylon. Now next, Zedekiah, the uncle of Jehoiakim, don't worry, I'm not giving you a test on these names. Zedekiah was subsequently made king, and he also rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. This time, Nebuchadnezzar came against the city and literally destroyed the temple. He burned Jerusalem down. And the sons of Zedekiah, his own sons, were slain in front of him, and his own eyes were then put out. And along with the final deportation, the king went to Babylon. And that was 586 BC. And that's when you start clicking your clock. And we have, what do we have in Babylon? How many years were they in judgment in Babylon? Remember, 70 years in judgment. But you had all three of these actually take place. And it began in about 606 BC, then 598, and then 586. Now, God had told Hezekiah what would happen when they went into Babylonian captivity. And church, remember, I'm just rehearsing now some history. They went into Babylonian captivity as one of the worst things that ever happened in Israel, but one of the most powerful demarcations of their timeline. The reason they went in captivity was because they were worshiping every other god. They were full of idolatry. And God said, I'm going to take you into captivity. And what happened in captivity? They came out of captivity, monotheistic for certain now. They did not have a time where they worshiped other gods beyond spiritual idolatry from that point on. God took care of that problem. How many know God deals with us, and it's usually for our good? Come on. Can you admit that? God deals with us, and it's usually for our good. So they go into captivity, and here's what Hezekiah was told what would happen. 2 Kings 20, verse 17 and 18. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated unto this day shall be carried to where? To Babylon. How much will be left? Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Now watch this. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Let's talk about Daniel's preparation. Say the word with me. Preparation. Daniel 1, verse 3 and 4. Then the king instructed Athanas, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. Now I turn to the King James for verse 4 because it says it so well. Children in whom was no blemish, well favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. How many know these were a very prepared, toned, honed, qualified, sharp group of young people that went into Babylon? That's what the Bible says. Not only were they hot, they were good looking, but they were well equipped and they were ready to stand at king's palaces. They weren't sitting out demanding that the rest of the people working redistribute wealth to them. Oh, I'm sorry. That wasn't in that scripture. I'm sorry. Trained, responsive. They were prepared and they were ready. They were now on display. Fruit is seen, by the way, even by enemies. You never know when the thing that God has been working on inside of you will be required, and it's been shaping you, will be required to be put on display. Let me see an honest show of hands. I ask for participation as I preach on Sunday mornings. How many have God at work in your life? Is He shaping anything in your life? Is there anything God's working on your life that makes you just even a little uncomfortable as He works on you? I want you to go back to that family member and tell them you love them, even when they were jerks to you. Lord, keep working on us. Keep fashioning us, molding us, making us throw that twig into the fire so we can burn bright and hot for you, Lord Jesus. You never know when it's going to end up on display because others are watching. No blemish. They were good looking. Literally in the Hebrew it means they were clean of countenance. The joy of the Lord causes your face to shine, right? Turn to each other. Give each other a great big smile. Let them see your teeth. All right. Skillful in all wisdom. That means literally in the Hebrew they were recognized as having knowledge. They can discern truth and handle facts. These young men were understanding science, and meaning they had intelligence and could discern and know and pick out truth from error. They had the ability to stand in the king's palace. They were firm and full of vigor, capacity, and ability. Daniel was faithful in his time of preparation. He had character. He had discipline. He had a responsive heart. Now, I want you to think back. How many of you just loved school? Come on, just loved school. Oh, a few of you. How many just loved recess? Yay! How many loved tests that proved what you knew? How many just loved? How many loved games to help you prove what you know? Okay, anyway. Daniel was prepared. The educational system of that day was a lot different than ours today. but he was honed. He knew other languages. He understood science. You go back in time for the brilliance of some of the people in the Babylonian court and in the Egyptian court and the brilliance of the Israelites as they understood the constellations and they understood the way the earth worked. They understood the earth was round. It wasn't until a bunch of Greek people later decided it was flat, stupidly, because the Bible says the circle of the earth, right? Come on. Isn't that true? Yeah. Anyway, so the Lord knew all along he created a round thing. Anyway, so, but his training was something he cooperated in. His parents were clearly God-fearing, as were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they had names, and all four of their names referred to God. Now, isn't it interesting? We know Daniel as his Hebrew name, and we know the other three from the names they were given when they went into Babylon. We'll talk about that in a few minutes and over the next couple of weeks. But you need to understand the Bible here says they were children. The Bible calls them children. Sam, how old are you? 15. Maria, how old are you? Or Marianne, rather. 11. Okay. Sam, how old are you? Now, Sam, how old are you? I can't hear you. Would you stand up, please? Your life's on display right now, Sam. He's probably exactly the age Daniel was when Daniel went into captivity. Between 14 and 16 years of age. He knew science. He knew how to stand in his presence and his demeanor before kings and palaces. And he had language understanding. And he knew how to discern. He knew how to pick out truth from error. He had great wisdom, and he was probably Sam's age.
There you go, Sam.
Good job, Sam. Good job. The Hebrew word for children is yahed, or yahled, rather. And again, it means that time of age. Now, when they were taken into captivity, so you have understanding, what the kings would do, or at least in Babylon would do, was tried to assimilate these people into the culture of his court. He compelled them to learn the new language and the literature of the people among whom these Israelites now dwelt. Daniel and his companions were to undergo a 3-year, literally rigorous course of study and training, after which they were supposed to enter into the king's service. The educational program that they were now to embark on, in addition to what they already had had, was probably including agriculture, architecture, astrology, astronomy, law, mathematics, and the difficult Akkadian language. Daniel's preparation. Let's talk about Daniel's purpose, verses 5 through 8. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. And I'm going to give you the correct pronunciations here in a few moments, but those are our common pronunciations. But Daniel, say it with me, please, purposed in his heart. Say it with me again. But Daniel purposed in his heart. One more time. But Daniel purposed in his heart. Sam, pay real close attention, as well as all the rest of us. He was only... Stand up one more time, Sam. About Sam's age. Purposed in his heart in a foreign country. His land had been overrun, destroyed. Partially, at least, by this time. He's in captivity. And this 14, 15, or 16-year-old man purposes in his heart that he'll not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He didn't rail against the chief of the eunuchs. He didn't stubbornly dig in his feet, rebel, and say, I'll go to my death. He appropriately, with a proper spirit, requested and entreated so that he might keep his heart preparation. The king would bring the best and the brightest to the court to be advisors. He would take good care of them. These guys were literally in their day living in luxury. This was no downstream treat they were given. They were living in luxury. And the king had a method. Give them a new diet. First, he would change their diet. That which would nourish them. That which would give them drink and sustenance would change them. How's your diet? Are you in the Word of God? Is that what you're feeding on? Is that what's nourishing your soul? Or are you drinking, imbibing, and feeding on the things of the world? A diet will change your life. Now, thank God I'm not talking naturally here this morning, although this is natural. I'm talking spiritual application. Come on, church, don't you know what you eat from and drink from will change your life? What you put in your mind, what you put in your soul. Some things we start off after we're saved going, I'm just so devoted. And the farther we go on, if we don't stay in church and stay close to Jesus and stay with friends who help us walk with the Lord, we just get a little farther and a little farther and a little farther. And pretty soon you end up doing something. You go, how did I end up there? And the answer is one step at a time. What's in your diet? And then they said, we'll give you a new name. Images and beliefs. What do you believe? If what you believe comes from the Word of God, it transforms your life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. A transformed mind, renewed by the washing of the water of the Word. But the king would take them out of their home and then work hard to take their home out of them. And in their names, he removed any trace of Yahweh. He removed any trace of God from their names. Changed their names to his own gods. Total change of home, diet, name, images, and beliefs. Then they would be assimilated in the new court and in the world. But what does the Bible say? 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world wants to seduce your heart away from God and his ways. James 4, verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world, please say it with me and boom it out, is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Loving the world. We all live in the world. But that doesn't mean we are here to love the world and its systems. A fantastic book is Love Not the World by Watchman Nee. Powerful book. New names. Daniel 1 verse 7. To them, the eunuchs gave these names. Let's talk about what they really are pronounced at. Daniel, how we normally pronounce it, literally in the Hebrew, is supposed to be Daniel. Can you say it with me? Daniel. Not Donny Osmond, but Daniel. God has judged is the meaning of his name. And Daniel was supposed to become Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar. Can you say that with me? Belteshazzar. In Chaldee, it means the treasure of Bel, the depository of secrets or treasure of Bel, which was an idolatrous god. So Daniel was supposed to change his name. Hananiah is Kanayah. Kanayah. And the Lord has been gracious to me, is the meaning of his name. And they changed his to Shadrach. Can you say that with me? Shadrach. If you liked Star Trek, it sounds like Klingon. Shadrach. Chaldean means the inspiration of the sun. Mishael. Mishael signifies he who comes from God. They named him Meshach. Meshach is how you pronounce Meshach, what we normally say is Meshach. We're just from South. It's a Meshach. I just live in a little old Meshach down the way. And it meant he who belongs to the goddess Shishak, one of their gods. The last name was Azariah. Easy for you to say. Azariah signifies the Lord is my helper. And the closest one to our normal pronunciation is this one. And it's Abednego. Abednego. Which in the Chaldean is the servant of Nego, meaning the sun, the morning star, Jupiter, or Venus. The enemy wanted to show that Israel's God was completely defeated. One of the reasons he would take treasure to the house of his God from the house of the other gods of the country was to demonstrate that his God was completely in charge and the others were defeated. How many know that Israel's God was still in charge and he was simply allowing Babylon to be used as a tool for judgment? On the 1,000-mile journey, 1,000-mile journey from Israel to Babylon, he was led away. Daniel and his guys, his friends, were led away in chains. And Daniel, stand up, Sam. Just about Samuel's age. And Daniel, in chains, journeying for 1,000 miles. Go ahead, sit down, Sam. Thanks. For 1,000 miles. With every step, is only more determined to live for God in the midst of a wicked, perverse, and horrible circumstance. Daniel had a continued purpose. Daniel 1 verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel was steadfast and stood. His heart would not bow. He would not budge. He would not yield. He was in captivity. Judgment may have come on his nation, but Daniel was not going to abandon his purpose and calling in God. Church, look around you in America today. We're having trouble on every hand, but people who run like herds and knock each other over in the lines and shoot pepper spray in somebody else's face so they can cut in line and get their trinket, that's not going to befall you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Someone say amen. Because you're there to bring life. Pick them up when they fall. And when you look at a weary clerk, bless him or her in the name of the Lord. And when you're standing in line, like I am tempted to do, complain. Instead, let's think of that chorus we sang this morning. Or let's think of the word of Scripture and let's be the light. Remember, we're on display. Daniel's purpose put him on display. And so are you. Daniel's provision, number 3. Daniel 1 verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Favor is hesed, and it means loving kindness. When you see the word loving kindness in your King James Bible, it's usually the word hesed. It means total love and blessing from God. It, tender love in the King James is in the New King James. He received goodwill. It means he got compassion from the head eunuch. He was like a mother with a child in his womb taking care of Daniel and these others. Daniel had favor and caring concern of the head servant who was responsible to watch over and prepare him for the service of the king. Remember, just like the one who was watching over, remember, relates to like Esther getting prepared to go in and meet with the king. So he's getting prepared to go stand as a wise person in the court of this new king. So Daniel tells him his concern about the food. And this guy, this eunuch, says, Daniel, I'm concerned for your safety, but I got to tell you, I'm concerned for my safety. Because if you don't look good at the end of this time and you change your diet, we're all going to have our heads removed from us. So Daniel comes up with a plan. Remember, he's a wise young man. He's willing to stand and he's willing to speak. He says, just give me 10 days. 10 days. And let's do a test at the end of 10 days, see whether we're all right if you'll let us eat the food we're used to eating rather than the delicacies from the king's table. Verses 15 and 16, at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Now, how many wish we were still in a day where a fat feature was really valued? Okay. Gonna have a little fun along the journey here. Okay. Verse 16. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them. Now, the word in the King James is the word pulse. By the way, it's not just veggies. They're not just vegetarians. The pulse was probably also a grain diet. And so it was a mixed together diet that would keep them healthy. Daniel's purpose was met with God's provision. He stood for the Lord according to his purpose with a right spirit, and God provided for him. Remember chariots of fire? Honor God and he will honor you. Daniel's place, fourthly, his place. Verses 17 through 21. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, at the end of the days, when the king had said they would be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel. We'll just say Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I gave you the pronunciations. Go back to them on every occasion. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them, say it with me, 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, so you know this, Daniel outlived the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. His writings actually go to the third year of the king of Cyrus. Daniel probably lived until he was 90 years old. Isn't that fantastic? Now let's talk about the reality of what it meant to him, though. We never read that Daniel ever again returned to his home and the country that he loved with his whole heart. We never read of Daniel having a family, a wife, and children. It is almost certain that Daniel was made into a eunuch when he went to the king's court. Because enemy kings, Israel was not to do so, and they did not. By the way, no matter what people say against Israel, you've never heard of a Jewish person strapping on a bomb to go kill people and walking into a bus. They value life. And even back to these ancient old days, they wouldn't allow their children to be made into eunuchs. Enemy kings felt it would make men more willing to serve them. They weren't supposed to anyway. They felt it would make the men more willing to serve them and be free from distraction. Daniel didn't choose the sin. The leaders of Judah chose the sin. And Daniel had to pay part of the results of that sin. Church, that's true in any country, isn't it? The leaders make choices that have affected our economy and our national moral climate, or lack thereof, in our nation today. And church, in the midst of that kind of climate, we still get to be on display for God. Turn to each other and say, you look good on display. So no matter what the circumstances are, we can serve God like Daniel did and serve in a place where God is not recognized. Some people, some Christians full of Jesus are called to rise up to be at the top of entertainment or the top of judiciary systems or the top in politics. And we need to pray with them and support them and pray for them with all their might that they might hold on to the Word of God and not compromise. Because you get to the top and the winds of compromise blow with great strength to get you to yield to the spirit of compromise. But we need to stand and we need to recognize, no matter what our position is, in our family, with our friends, in our job, whether we're retired, at the beach club, bay club, no matter where you are on display for Jesus Christ. And in this hour, we're going into a season where people are more open to hear about him than during a lot of other times of year. But remember, like the window dressing, the silent sales happens all the time. What you do speaks more loudly than what you say. You've got a place. One of the things I love as we come to a close, I love the fact, Sam, would you stand one more time, please? See, Sam, on the message, you can put Sam's name. He helped me preach the message this morning. He passed. He stands very sweetly for me. Anyway, Sam is about the age of Daniel. And he stood in an enemy court for over 70 years. And we're going to read over the next couple of weeks how every time something happened that the rest of the wise men couldn't answer, they brought in Daniel. They brought in a kid who purposed in his heart to display the presence of God in the midst of a terrible society and situation. That's what we get to do. Isn't that neat? And we need to keep praying for our new generation, our young generation, because I believe they're going to help usher in the presence of God in ways we haven't even seen. So we cheer for you, Sam. We do. And to you too, Marianne, the fact that you guys are here week in, week out, I pray God so pours His Spirit out on you and that you are leaders in your generation just by the glow of Jesus in your countenance, that God will use you to reach a lost generation. Amen? That's my prayer. God bless them. And you and I, in our places, I feel led to close in this way. Sometimes, we've all made mistakes. We've all messed up. We've sinned. Now that's where I lost a few of you. Sometimes we've chosen sin. And as we are aging, didn't I say that nicely? As some of us are aging, sometimes we look back over our shoulder and we focus on the sin, the mess up and the mistake. We look at it and we go, changed my whole life if I had only done something different. My whole life is right there. But how many of you understand your entire future is not determined by the mistake you made under the past, especially when it's under the blood of Jesus? Come on. Are you glad that your future is not determined by the mistake of the past? Daniel's wrapped in chains. And for 1,000 miles, he could have cried, and he probably did. He could have felt sorry for himself, and he may have. I am never going to see home again. We don't know what happened to his family. Maybe they were killed. He was certainly of probably what was considered those who were more well off than others with the education and the training that he had had. But he may never see them again, never know what happened to any of them. Who knows what's going to happen to him as he goes to Babylon? These people can be ruthless. The king was thrown out on the ground. That would make impact as you're chained up and walking past the king's body laying on the ground to be bitten by the frost and burned by the sun. Step by step by step. But you know what? Daniel determined that my past is not going to dictate no future. Because when I get there, I'm going to do what I'm doing right now. I'm going to live for God. And when I get to whatever the circumstance is that the Lord allows me to go in, I'm going to live for God. Turn to each other and say, I'm going to live for God. 14, 15, 16 years old. A closed door. A bad experience. Doesn't mean your faith is finished and your destiny is fulfilled. You have a destiny in Jesus. Well, wait a minute, Pastor Kev. I'm in my 70s. I'm in my 80s. I'm in my 15s. I'm in my 90s. Okay, nobody's in my 90s. I'm here. I'm getting older. You've got a future and a hope, and you're on display. How many with me can say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Stand with me, would you? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you made a mistake, if somebody else made a mistake that impacts your life now, you're going to not be through, you're going to go through. And you're going to live for God on display. Amen?
Amen?
Father, we thank you that you are the God in charge of our life. Thank you that you are our God in charge no matter what's happened. But our past doesn't determine our future, but our heart's decision is we are purposed in our heart that we will live for you.
Yes.
And, oh Lord, as we live on display, let those who walk by window shopping by our lives every day stop, take notice, and say, I want to go in and find the Jesus that's inside there. We dedicate ourselves to you to live on display for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus, I urge you to do so. Let this be the day you surrender. Come right on up front. We'll be honored to pray for you. If you need healing in your body, we believe the Lord heals our bodies according to the Scripture. Come on up front. We'll be honored to pray for you. If you want to take time to talk to the Lord and commit yourself even more to going out into the mission field of life and living for His glory, being on display, do so. Take time to celebrate in the Lord. Happy Thanksgiving. Merry Christmas. Thank God we're on display. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you. Have a fantastic day and week in the Lord.